Okay, good morning. You can hear me okay there? I want to finish, hopefully today, discussions on the demonic and warfare. I've decided that I want to go right to a very practical part of that and talk about how you would proceed to expel a demon in your life that you come to recognize. So we're going to be fairly specific about this morning. I want to emphasize that this is a small part of spiritual warfare. It's getting personally free from the demonic. And the other thing I want to emphasize is that ultimately it's not a formula. It's not like, you know, baking. If you take so much of this or so much of that, put it together, bake it at the right temperature, you always get a loaf of bread or such thing. But these are our scriptural guidelines, and I want to encourage you to pray and think about them. So there's 4 points. I'll tell you the points first, and I'll go back over them as time allows. The first is to learn who you are in Christ. That is why you need to confront the devil. The second is to recognize the enemy, that deliverance begins with discernment. The third is to understand the work of the cross. And the fourth is to live the life of a soldier by confronting personal demons. Well, let's go back then and look at that first point. So the first question is, who are we in Christ? And there's two things, I think, that need to be considered when you're dealing with this particular subject. There's many things we can say about who we are. But the two things I want to say about who we are when we're talking about fighting an enemy is, one, that we are soldiers, and the second, that we are a free man or a free woman. Both of these are profoundly biblical and very important. So let me read you some verses about being a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's Paul speaking to Timothy. In Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Pretty explicit there. And then third, more subtly, but a verse that's been very helpful to me, Philippians 2:25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So this verse, with these three characterizations of Epaphroditus, that he's a brother and a fellow worker and a fellow soldier, I've spoken on this. You can give a sermon on this. But it characterizes three levels of relationship that we can have with fellow believers. We can have fellowship with any believer. That's where we share together our faith in Jesus. And we can pray and we can sing and we can be thankful. We need to have more significant agreement with believers if we're going to be fellow workers, because we have to agree how to do the job, right? We need to work together. So you may have somebody who's a good friend or a brother, but then you have a job to do, but they know nothing about the job. They really can't be a fellow worker with you. So there's a smaller group of people who are fellow workers. And then we can be soldiers with some believers. Soldiers need to know how to fight together, and they need to know how to protect one another. So it's a different group of people. What I want to encourage you to think about is that moving on in maturity into Christian life means moving through those things. Not just that you have fellowship with one another. You know, I find great joy when I see a picture or hear a song of a very, very large gathering where thousands or tens of thousands of people are worshiping the Lord. And I've been at some events like that. It really is a very moving thing to do. And it's truly wonderful, and heaven will have an element of that. But when I look at such a group, I don't think, wow, look at all those workers for the Lord, or look at all those soldiers, because I think some are not workers and some are not. I don't say that with any condemnation. I'm talking about the fact that not everyone is mature. But I want to encourage us to have this in our hearts. Lord, I don't want to be someone who just sings praise and enjoys that, or reads some parts of your word and gets refreshed and directed by that. All those are very wonderful things. I want to be someone who labors in the kingdom and helps finish the work of the kingdom in this age. I want to be someone who stands against the wiles of the devil and is an overcomer. Now, everything else I say this morning won't make much sense to you unless you have some sense for this and some desire for it. And I don't necessarily expect everyone to be there, and there is no condemnation in that. What I'm saying is that we should aspire. And some of us are older and have aspired to this for many years and have fought spiritual battles. And I want to encourage you to persist in that. The time is short, and the lives of other people will depend on us being willing to stand against evil. Now, the second thing is that we are a free man or a free woman. Galatians 5:1, this is one of the most wonderful verses in the New Testament, from my perspective. It says, "For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." I have come to think it's harder to maintain freedom than to attain it initially. But this is what we're called to be free. He's talking specifically, Paul, here about being free from the need to be circumcised to be saved. He says you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. That's what the book of Galatians is talking about. But that's a picture of us being saved by works in the law. So here he's talking about being free from works of the law to be saved. It also, though, is applicable to being free from the sin of power of sin, and it's applicable to being free from the influence and harassment of the devil. But the idea here is to ask the Lord, "Lord, do I have a vision in my life for being truly free, for living a free life?" And as I'm going through this, these studies, they have their, as I do them, they have their drawbacks, because when I try and prepare something, I pray about it and I say, "Lord, how does this apply to me?" And so, I'm not particularly fond of discovering more harassment in my own life, but I have found some. It's been very wonderful. And just this morning, another thought came to mind. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this, that when I experience that, what I say is, I want to be free the way Jesus set me free. Not just a little bit of freedom that I think I understand, but the whole blessing of true freedom for which Jesus died. Okay, that's the first part. Let's go on now. I'm going to pace myself through these things. The second is to recognize the enemy. Deliverance begins with discernment, knowing that the enemy is real, but also defeated. So in terms of the reality of the demonic, I'll read a couple of verses. My whole first talk was about this, about the demoniacs. I'm not going to dwell on it, but I'll refresh some verses. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Notice that it's someone. So we're talking about personal deliverance. This is not the only thing the devil does, but there's times and places where he's going to harass individuals. Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." That's a much more cosmic verse, because it's not talking about just us personally or even primarily. in that verse, if I have any understanding of this, which I have some, but it's these things are hard to understand. I think it's the powers that oppress us, and there's other categories, the world rulers and the principalities work in other realms. And then the second thing is we need to pray for the ability to discern the demonic in our lives. Two verses here, Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So two things I want to say about this. First of all, solid food. So those who take solid food are associated in this verse with those who have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, I would think that the distinguishing good from evil is something a child will know. They know when they've done something wrong. But that's not really what the verse here is talking about. It's talking about the insights needed to distinguish good from evil in the spiritual realm. It's something that requires more maturity. So we want to work towards that. And the second thing is it's something that you get trained in. It's something that you practice. And so I want to encourage you. I know many of the things that we share here sometimes can be hard to understand. I have decided that while I want to try and be more simple in the way I share things and use stories as much as I can, I will also not shy back from sharing things that are the more difficult teachings in Scripture because I want you to be mature. I want to be mature. But you got to chew on things that are solid. If you have a glass of milk, you drink it as long as you don't have dysphagia, you know. That's my medical person coming through. But if you have solid food, whether you're a doctor or not, you should know. You have to chew it before you swallow it. Some of you probably have had bad experiences with that. Most of us occasionally have. So I want to encourage you. You hear things that are hard to understand, think about them. Pray over them. Take time about them. There's this wonderful verse in Timothy where Paul says, it's not a well-known verse, I don't think. He says, think about what I'm saying to you. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Do you have that conviction for yourself? Lord, all the things you want to teach me in this life, I can understand because you're going to help me understand them. And then in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. So where you are having trouble discerning the demonic or understanding this process, ask God, Lord, give me more wisdom and understanding on this. Give me the solid food I need. Teach me to discern good from evil. The next point in this section is learn the signs and symptoms of the demonic. Now, Jesus recognized and addressed unclean spirits throughout his ministry in Matthew 8:16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. So Jesus knew what to look for. I think he sensed most things in his spirit, and sensing things in our spirit is something that we need to learn to do. It's not something that we find in evangelical circles, taught well anyway. And it's more extant around the world in Pentecostal and charismatic traditions. But there, the discernment's not always correct. Some people see demons everywhere. They're not everywhere. Some people don't discern accurately, but we can learn to be like Jesus and discern. A couple of things, and we talked about this last time, but just a few thoughts of things that might suggest that there's oppression. Confusion is one of them. If you think I'm not thinking clearly, when I normally do think clearly, not that I don't understand things that I've never understood, I'm not talking about that, but things that you normally think clearly about, now you seem confused. That's suggestive. If you feel tormented by something, overly fearful about something, that you feel compulsions to do or think things that you can't seem to get yourself away from, or if you have self-destructive patterns in your life. Those can be more subtle. I mean, I don't think anyone here probably has taken a knife recently and cut themselves, although people do that. Cutting is not uncommon. But we may eat improperly, or we may mistreat ourselves, our bodies, with respect to how we rest or exercise or whatever. But self-destructive patterns, all these things suggest a possibility. And then the third thing is to understand the work of the cross. Deliverance is not a new victory. It's the application of the victory Jesus has given us, already won for us, and applying it in our hearts and minds in a situation where we think there's demonic oppression. We declare victory. So a few points on that. First, the devil was disarmed on the cross. This is an important teaching in the Bible. We won't dwell on it, but let me read you some verses. Colossians 2:15 is a very important verse. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's again a reference to the demonic, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. One of the things that you need to consider is that while the cross will look from the natural like a tremendous defeat, I mean, it looks that way, the demons knew better, the devil knew better. And I've heard sermons before, and I think this is correct, that when we think about how the devil interacted with Jesus, we think, well, he wanted to see him go to the cross and suffer. No, Satan didn't want that. Satan knew that if Jesus went to the cross, that he would take from Satan his right to oppress people and cause suffering in this world. That has not fully been realized yet. But evil recognized that when Jesus was on that cross, they lost their power. And that's exactly what this verse is saying. So just consider it. Can't dwell on it today. And then in John 8:44, it talks about what the devil has left after the cross. And Jesus is speaking to the Jews. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So that's what's left for the devil. What's left for the devil is to lie and be deceptive. But he's lost his authority. He's lost his power. Now I'm talking about believers. I don't want to talk about what happens in an unbelieving world. We're not talking about what happens in communities or in nations. But we're talking about for the believer in their personal lives. So the devil has lost his authority. And then lastly, our authority over the devil has been given to us by Christ. Matthew 28:18-20, this is the Great Commission. I'll just read part of it. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations.'" When Jesus gave the command to go, he precedes it with this declaration, "All authority has been given to me." That is the authority that he has taken over evil in the world by virtue of his sacrifice. It's not the only thing he did on the cross, but it's a major thing. And that authority over evil is given to believers when they go forth and they share the gospel. So likewise, we have that authority in our personal life given to us by the Lord to rid ourselves of the work of the evil one in our lives. So significant is this, and I think I've said this one or two talks before, that it's embedded in the Lord's Prayer, right? It says, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil is what most translations are, but it means the evil one. That word evil is evil one. It's referring to Satan. Deliver us from evil. It should be as natural for us to pray for discernment and deliverance from evil as it is for us to pray for daily bread. Go back and look at the Lord's Prayer and see if that you don't think that's true. But anyway, I won't dwell more on that. And lastly, Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. So there again is a reference. But it's more specific there. That's when the disciples were going to go forth and minister in Jesus' name. And he says, well, I'm going to give you authority. And particularly, they saw healings and they were able to cast out demons. Okay, so the last part now is a series of steps. Live the life of a soldier by confronting personal demons. So if you have convictions about the things I've just shared, then this is the natural conclusion. So deliverance is a process of declaring Christ's victory and casting out demons in every area of your life that is oppressed. That is to say, you have discernment, you have conviction, I'm set free in Jesus, I'm being oppressed, I'm not experiencing that freedom, but I think there's something demonic behind it, I can rise up in authority and cast it out. So here's a couple of steps to take. First of all, you want to ask the Lord what might be harassing you. We talked about that before, but I'm emphasizing it again. You want to start here. You don't just go out, like when you're hunting a deer, you don't go out with, I don't think anyone does this anyway, with like a machine gun and just spray the woods. You look for a deer, you shoot the deer. So that's what this is. Lord, what is it that's harassing me? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. The Lord himself will test you. The Lord himself will reveal what are the things in you that need to be dealt with. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. So that word sound mind means saved mind. It's the word for salvation, sozo, in the Greek. So when we consider these things, Lord, what is harassing me? What I should say is, Lord, you've given me the mind of Christ. You've given me a mind now that is being transformed and functioning the way the mind of Jesus did, and I can have discernment. And I may be just starting and learning. I may be more mature and have done it before, but when I'm confronting a time and place where I need to know, the Lord is going to give me the means to do that. The second is to repent of any personal sin, especially the sin of unforgiveness. 1 John 1:9, very well known to many of us, I think. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then likewise in Luke 6:7, forgive and you will be forgiven. So we particularly want to, this verse in Luke is important because often if we're holding something against somebody, we may not recognize it. But as we're trying to look for discernment in our own lives, the Lord will say, Lord, is there anything I'm holding against somebody? Has somebody hurt me and I haven't forgiven them? And that's what's there. But where unforgiveness persists, it will keep you in bondage. And if you want to look at this in detail, a little more detail, look at Matthew 18:21-35. That's the story of the unforgiving servant. You know, he was forgiven a lot, and then he had a fellow servant who owed him something, not that much, and he strangled the fellow servant, threw him in jail, and says, you've got to pay me. And that's the kind of unforgiveness that we can have in our lives. But what happens is then we're taken, the Lord takes us, and he puts us in jail. That's what happens in the story. And we remain there until we understand what it is to forgive our neighbor. We can't get free from that because that's a wide open door to being oppressed by our own sin and by the evil one. And you will not be able to cast out demons if you dwell in unforgiveness. The next thing is discern and renounce non-personal sin, family or generational patterns, or it can also be community patterns. This is going on with Claudia. She mentioned this. There are certain cultural patterns, and I won't dwell on that now, but you should ask, Lord, show me my background, my family, and my culture. Have I learned things from that that are false? And have I taken them into me in the way I think about this? And let me just be a little more direct here on this. I hope I may step on some toes, but again, I want you to know the truth. What are things in cultures that people own very strongly and go from generation to generation? How we eat, that's one of them. What does the scripture say about how we eat? Paul says, I am convinced that nothing is unclean in and of itself. What we're taught in the New Testament is there's something set before you, bless it in the name of Jesus and sanctify it if you need to eat. You know, you may be with somebody, we're not taking it, would be offensive. So do you want to be discerning about what you eat? Are certain foods maybe better for you than others? Yeah, I think that may well be true. But we should not look down on one another because of how we eat. Another one, time. Time is like this, what you celebrate, you know, how I celebrate Christmas. So when Claudia and I were married, it took us, it's taken us 46 years, 45 years. I forget exactly when it happened. Before we had the freedom to get an artificial tree. Now, because the tradition of having a natural tree was so strong in Claudia's family. Now, I don't particularly have objections to natural trees. Well, I do because they're messy. And I don't like messy things, and I like it to be clean. But anyway, we decided the point came where we agreed that it would be better for a number of reasons to have something natural. But, you know, things like this can cause arguments in homes. And I remember the first year we were married, it was very early, I was in medical school, we had almost no money. I said, Claire, there's no way we can afford a tree. So she said, well, you can have $4. That's what we have. She went out and found a tree for $4. And it looked much worse than Charlie Brown's tree. For those of you who saw the story. And, you know, I don't, you know, we kind of wrapped it up. And it, but she, when she brought it in, she cried. Claudia, I'm telling the story about the first Christmas tree as an example. So she's nodding there. Anyway, I want you to discern these things. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. To the fourth and fifth generation, it says. So if some of these traditions have sinful elements to that or cause you to sin by the way you handle them, and it happened and your father did it or your grandfather did it, the most classic example is alcoholism. It's one of the clearer things to see, but there's many things that are more subtle. Galatians 3:13, through Christ, these curses are broken. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Do you understand this? When Jesus died on the cross, everything that you have inherited through your forefathers and your cultures that is unrighteous, everything, all, and the curses associated with that unrighteousness was broken for you. Renounce it. Recognize it. Repent of it. Renounce it. And then the good things in it you can handle freely. Address the demons and command it to leave. In my name they will cast out demons. Mark 16:17. And in James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I remember when I first was doing this, and Claudia and I did a lot of this together in the early days, and we just would discern something that was harassing and spoke against it. And in the early days, sometimes it was very palpable. Boom, it was gone. Often it was not something that was going on personally, so I'm going a little bit beyond this talk, but I'm just talking about the experience of being able to speak into the demonic realm. Don't ask God to get rid of the demon. Yes.
I have a question about if you're alone, if you're in a marriage where you're the only believer, or you're living without a spouse, do you still recommend you tackle this on
your own? If it's something that's personally oppressing you, you can operate in the realm of authority. That's your own personal realm of authority. You have authority in your life over what goes on with your life. Just like you decide what you eat.
You I
think you can renounce it for yourself. It might be a little different trying to renounce it for the whole family or for parents or even for children. It might be a little bit different. Although, again, this is a little beyond what I want to share, but Claudia and I pray very specifically about our next generations. For yourself personally, what we don't want to do is tackle expelling the demonic in realms in which we don't have authority. That's different. Or in which we have shared authority, like in the church, which is a whole other and a very important subject, but not for today. But thank you for the question. And then lastly, this is the last part now. Freedom is your new heritage. I've mentioned this before, Galatians 5:1, but here, John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, free in your experience. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. So one of the things that makes us a slave to fear is that we're in a realm where the demonic is active. I think the scripture is just so clear about that. You can't get away from it. And we become afraid of that. And I remember in the early days when I first started learning about this, I was fearful. And I read one of the authors that I read to help me understand this. And he said this, that, the other thing that he was learning. But he said, one thing I've come to, he says, is I'm not afraid of the demons anymore. And I can say that. I just don't find myself fearful. I find myself grieved, frustrated, uncertain. You know, there's a lot of things in here that take time to evolve. Sometimes you have to pray repeatedly about things. But I'm not afraid of them. And that's a wonderful place to be. Last verse I want to share with you is a summary verse in Revelation 12:11. Many of you know this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. See, this is a good summary. The convictions I've talked to you about come because Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you and overcame evil. You must make that good work yours through your personal testimony, doing the things we talked about here. Okay, I'm a little over, and I think I probably did about 2 sermons in one, which is good. I can go over this. I have an outline for this, and I've also written an article on it that's in prose, if that will any of you want to look at that stuff. But I encourage you to dwell on it. What will happen with teachings like this and many other teachings is you'll hear something, and you'll learn some things, and then some things you won't understand, and then you'll rest from it. God brings you to other things, and then it'll come up again. But through your lifetime, if you're faithful, God will teach you everything you need to know to be free. So, okay, thank you. We will open to testimonies.